Okay, we're working through the book of Ephesians. We took a good long time in Ephesians chapter 1 to look at our new blessings in Christ. We took a long time in chapter 2 to look at that big change that God wrought in us, that what we were before, those Gentiles uncircumcised and outside the camp, well, God brought us in through Jesus Christ. And when He brought us in, He gave us a new apostle. And that's what we've been looking at in Ephesians chapter 3, is before we start over into Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, which is more of the practical application. Paul gives us doctrine first in the first three chapters, and he goes over in those last three chapters and he gives us practical application. Here's what you need to know so that you can do it. Before he gets there, he says, look, for this cause, like we've been looking at, for this cause in verse 1, he's going to pray something for us. Paul prays for the Gentile believers. Paul was the apostle God raised up and sent out to the Gentiles to raise up the church among them. And he says, look, for this cause, and we saw that this cause is what we finished up in chapter 2 with, the cause of being builded together in the church, being grown together in the church, growing in holiness. God conforming us to the image of Christ. He says, for this cause, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to pray for you guys. I'm going to pray for you guys because it's only God that gives the increase. It's only God that can give us the edification we need. It's only God that can make us grow in holiness. Us being the creatures that we are, unholy and unworthy, only God can do that work in us. But he says something first, those first 13 verses. Now we finished that up last week. We took probably a good month to look at those first 13 verses because it was so very important. Paul says, look, for this cause I want to pray for you, verse 14. But before I can pray for you, I need you to know something. And that's when he explained to us that new dispensation that was given him. God dispensed that grace to Paul. God gave him a new stewardship, a responsibility. Take this gospel out to the Gentiles, Paul. And so we need to understand that being that Gentile church, the church among the Gentiles, us, if we want to know how to live in the church age, we need to listen to Paul. Because Paul's the guy that God rose up and sent out to the Gentiles to give us that message. And so we pay attention to Paul. Well, that left us there in verse 14. That's where we're going to pick it up this morning. Okay, yes, we have a new apostle. Yes, he was given new revelation for us during the church age. Yes, we understand. We need to read what Paul wrote so that we can understand his understanding in the gospel. But let's not forget he's going to pray for us. And that's where we're listen to what he prays. Okay, let's just read through it. Listen to what he prays because this is the goal. This is the last passage before we get into the practical application. This is Paul putting that bow on the present. This is it. He says, look, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here's what Paul prays for Gentile believers in the church age, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ might dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. You know, Paul's prayer, he says, I want you guys to glorify God. Those last two verses. In order to glorify God, in verse 19, he says, you need to be filled with the fullness of God. And we're going to talk about that later. I think we're going to talk about that next week, next Sunday. Lord permitting, what that fullness is, what that filling is. What does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? But we have to back up even more because when he starts in verse 16... He says in verse 14, for this cause, and he says, I'm going to pray for you guys, and here's what I'm going to pray, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We are going to, like I said, this passage doesn't really lend itself very easily to sermon-sized sections. Okay, but what I want you to see is, when Paul starts out, he gives a couple of verses of introduction, verses 14 and 15. You know, this is the cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He says, I'm going to pray for you guys. I bow before our Lord, our Creator. And then he starts out verse 16. He says that. Here's what I'm going to pray. I pray that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's all we're going to look at today. Those three verses. Because that is the prerequisite for what comes later. You know, I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with the Spirit of God. If that's the filling that will bring God glory, if that's the filling that, as we've looked at in our purpose statement, that we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever, if that's where it is, if that's the goal for God in my life, I want that. But you will never be filled with the fullness of God. You will never glorify God according to His plan. You will never enjoy Him now and forever. You will not get there if you don't start in verse 16. Because you have to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Without that, you're building your house on the sand. Without that strength, you have nothing to hold up what comes later. The strength has to be there first. That's where we have to start. But even before then, I want to start in verses 14 and 15. And I want to make a couple observations about prayer. Because our strength, yes, it will come through prayer. That's what Paul's doing. He says, look, I'm going to pray for you guys. You might be strengthened. Okay, we're going to get there. But before his actual prayer, he gives us two verses that serve as kind of an introduction of what comes. And I want to make two or three very simple observations about prayer. Okay, and the first thing I'd like to say, how many verses is this? This is the apostle to the Gentiles, okay? This is the model missionary. This is the man who, after he had finished his missionary journeys on Asia Minor, he says, no more work for me to do there. Reached them all. This is the guy who started churches on at least two continents. This is the guy who swept Asia Minor and all the way up into Europe. This is the man God used to write 14 books in the New Testament. How long is his prayer? Now, I really want you to look at this, because the first thing I want you to know, Paul's prayer is a very simple prayer. Paul's prayers are brief. Paul's prayers are brief. Okay? Now, I know Paul taught us, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. We all understand that, pray without ceasing. Yeah, I don't think Paul was a hermit and shut himself up in a prayer closet all day or walked around on his knees and with his hands folded and praying. No, pray without ceasing simply means that as you walk throughout your day, maintain communication with God and pray. Okay, that keep that communication open. Keep talking to God. Don't think that just because you leave your time alone with God in the morning that now you've hung up the phone and God's not there. No, God's there all the time. But what we see in Ephesians 3 is a specific prayer. Here's what Paul is praying specifically for Gentile believers. Here's his prayer specifically for a church, a group, a congregation. And as you read even through all of Paul's prayers in the epistles, you'll notice all of them are just like this. Very brief. We looked at one in chapter 1 of Ephesians. It was 5 verses long, maybe. You know, some of the greatest prayers recorded in the Bible are just that, brief. Okay? Do you remember when Peter was walking on the water? You remember that? Okay, you know, Peter's in the boat. Jesus comes along and they're like, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, no, it's just me. And Peter says, okay, let me come out to you, Lord. And Jesus says, well, come on. And so Peter hops out of the boat and he starts walking on the water, right? Until the waves and everything, and he's like, oh, I'm walking on water. That's impossible. And boom, he goes down, right? Do you know his prayer? I like that. It's the salvation prayer, right? 3 words long. Lord, save me. And that's it. That's it. Lord, save me. And you know what the Lord did? Saved him. As you look through the Bible, in my opinion, the greatest chapter or the greatest prayer in the Bible is the Lord's Prayer. A lot of times people call the disciples' prayer the Lord's Prayer. You know, you get over there, Our Father which art in heaven, and hallowed be thy name. They call that the Lord's Prayer. That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's prayer he gave to the disciples. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. You know, the whole chapter is Jesus praying for his disciples and then the followers of them that come afterwards. You can even see Jesus praying for us in that chapter. And it's a whole chapter full. It's an entire chapter of Jesus praying to the Father. Wow. You can read the whole thing in 3 minutes. Read it out loud. Go home. Read it out. 3 minutes. I did it. 3 minutes. And just reading, you know I don't talk very fast. But you can read it in 3 minutes just talking slow. 3 minutes. So here's my point. Go over to Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. You know, we always talk about, you know, there's a lot of false teaching that goes around in Christianity today, and I understand that, but there's just a lot of mistakes, too. You know, some guys just make mistakes. There's a lot of guys that have platforms, and they have a huge public that listens to them. There's a lot of guys, I read books of some guys from the last generation. I just love them. You know, I just love, they just, you say, wow, that guy's got something to say. But sometimes they make mistakes, and we need to have some discernment and begin to judge everything everybody says by the Bible. You say, well, judge not, lest ye be judged yourselves. Now, just think of it as a filter. Put up the filter. If it's not biblical, don't receive it. Okay? Match it up against the Bible. Just because some guy says it that has a platform and a large public does not mean it's true. Okay? Measure everything by Scripture. And this is one of them. And I'll tell you that in just a minute. Read Matthew 6, verse 7 with me. Jesus says to his disciples, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And that's the point I want to make. Come on. Let's stop thinking that by our much speaking, our prayers are heard. You know, I've heard it by, and I say, the influential preachers, pastors, teachers, writers. I've got the books on my shelf. I could pull them off and I could show them to you. They say things like this. If you don't spend 1 to 3 hours in prayer each day, God will never move in your life. Now, I could pull the book off my shelf of somebody that I highly respect from the generation before. He's dead now. His son's carrying the torch now. Great preacher. Very motivating. The man had a lot to say to his generation and now to ours through his writings. But he said, no pastor is worth his salt who does not spend at least 1 to 3 hours a day in prayer. Well, now, wait a minute. Match that up against the Bible. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. All I'm saying is the length of our prayers or the length of time we spend in prayer does not somehow push our petitions up to the front of the queue. Oh, Greg just spent 3 hours in prayer today. Praise the Lord. I guess I'll listen to him now. See, that's not how it works. And I tell you that because I don't want you guys to keep beating yourselves up just because you don't spend an hour in prayer. If you can, if you do, man, praise the Lord. If you're one of those, you know, God moves you and you want to spend an hour or a day or a morning in prayer, I'm all for that. Do that. I've done that before. But most of the time, with the rat race of a life we live in this culture, you can't do that. And especially you stay-at-home moms. I'm sorry. Where are you going to have time? I mean, especially when you got those itty-bitty little ones. You know, you got like, any extra time you have is for sleep. Because you get sleep in like 2 hour chunks. Every time the kid wants to eat, you got to be up, you know? And so, look, we ought to pray, yes. We ought to set aside time to read the Bible and pray. Specific prayers, yes. But don't pull out a clock as your measuring stick of your spirituality. That's not it. Okay, that's not it. How should we pray then? Well, look at Paul. First, his prayers are fairly brief. And then, if you jump back to Ephesians, I want to make another observation. His prayers are biblical. You remember that phrase? I keep going back to that phrase in verse 14. Okay, it's verse 1 and verse 14. Both of those verses start with the phrase, for this cause. Well, Paul was praying for a cause. He was praying for a cause that God established. How many times do we pray for our own causes? For this cause, Lord, I pray. Give me a bigger car. For this cause, Lord, I pray. Please give me, I don't know, whatever it is that's on top of your list for your cause, for your life. Well, that wasn't Paul. This cause that he refers to is, like I said, what we finished up in Ephesians chapter 2. It starts in verse 19. In Ephesians 2:19, he says, now therefore, ye Gentiles are no more strangers and foreigners. You are now fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together, watch it, groweth unto an holy temple unto the Lord, in whom ye also are, what? Builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, Paul says, verse 14, I bow my knees unto the Father and our Lord, because I'm going to pray that God would build you up. I'm going to pray that God would make you strong. I'm going to pray that God would grow you in holiness. You see, that's the cause. That's what Paul had in mind. That cause is to take the Gentile who gets saved and mold him into the very image of holiness. What is that image of holiness? That image of holiness has a name. He was given a name on his day, the day he was born into this world. That image of holiness is Jesus. The very image and visible image of God is Jesus Christ. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. It's Romans 8:29. You guys know that. That he's predestined us. What? To be conformed to the image of Christ. That's the goal for each and every one of us. That's why we talk. God wants to mold us into holiness. He said in the Old Testament, saints, be ye holy as I am holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's what he wants of us. And so God gave that cause to Paul. And Paul says, you know, for this cause, I'm going to bow my knees before God the Father. But for this cause, I'm going to pray for you. And my point is, you know, God doesn't hear prayers just because we spend 3 hours in the closet. Can I confess something? I fell asleep when we did that in college. When I got saved in college, got plugged in the Navigators. They took us over to a church and we were going to do a day vigil and prayer, you know, we were supposed to hobble ourselves away in little corners, and I went to sleep. I did. I just went right to sleep, you know, zonk. It's not the length of time, folks. It's biblical. God hears biblical prayers. When we pray according to His cause, He will answer us. If you want your petitions to be put in the front of the queue, to say it just like that, you want to go right to the front of the line, pray biblical prayers. Go over to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. There's a lot of verses we can look at, but this one is very clear. Biblical prayers, prayers according to the will of God, get heard by God. And therefore, biblical prayers get answered. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. You see, that's the measure of success in your prayer life. It is not the time you spend on your knees. It is not even saying, you know, I have prayed that God would do this, and He hasn't. And this that I am asking for is biblical. Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God for something? God, please save my, I don't know, cousin, aunt, uncle, brother, sister, mom, dad. And you can go to the Bible and say, it is God's will that all men be saved. It is God's will that none should perish. It is God's will, and I'm praying according to that. And you know what? Where is it? Well, maybe God just told you no. Or maybe God just told you, yeah, I'd like him to be saved, but he doesn't want to be saved. But don't ever doubt that God does not hear or hears your prayer. If you pray biblical prayers, the Word of God says, God hears you. And you have aligned yourself with the will of God, and He will now be working on behalf of you. Okay? He is not going to choose for people. We can't choose for people. God will not choose for people. People must choose for themselves. But what I want you to know is that if you pray prayers that are according to the will of God, rest assured, you have God's word on it. He hears you. He hears you. And He will be working on your behalf. It could be a 30-second prayer. It could be a 3-minute prayer. It could be 3 hours on your knees weeping for that loved one that you want to see saved. It's not the time involved. It's God's word and God's will that makes the difference. If you pray biblical prayers, God will hear you. Paul's prayers are brief. Paul's prayers are biblical. Then if you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, I'll just make one more observation as we kind of transition into the next verse. Paul's prayers are very focused. Paul's prayers are very focused on the mission. Paul's prayers are focused on the mission, and they're always followed by action. You always see Paul moving from his knees to his feet. You always see Paul praying for God to do something, and then he gets up and does it. It always reminds me of that story in the Old Testament. You know, when God took Israel out of Egypt, of course, he parted the Red Sea, right? They were between a rock and a hard place there, between the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, and they're pitching a fit. And God says, Moses, get these people lined up because we're moving out. Parts the Red Sea, and they walk through on dry land. Do you remember that story? Well, then the following generation had a very similar experience with Joshua as they're on the west side of Jordan, or on the east side of Jordan, getting ready to go west and take the promised land. They had to cross the Jordan during the times of the floods. And God says, now line everybody up. I'm going to part the Jordan and you're going to walk across on dry land. But God told them very specifically that time, I'm not going to part the waters until your foot gets in the river. Now that's it. That's the step of faith. To say, I am going to pray according to God's will. And then I'm going to get my foot wet stepping out in faith based on God's will. Now that's Paul. That's Paul. Did he make mistakes in his life? Did he make mistakes stepping out like that? Oh yeah, sure he did. But Paul always follows up his prayer with action. And that's what faith does. Faith is our confidence in what we do not see. It is that confidence in God that, yes, His Word is true, and I can invest in that. I can invest in that. You know, I don't know how God has wired you. And sometimes I think, you know, my preaching gets a little out of hand because I preach from my perspective. And I know not everybody has been called to do the task that God has given me. You know, God puts the desires in the heart of a man. I've always asked, where's the calling of a pastor? You look for that word calling in a pastor's life. Well, you can't find it in the New Testament. And I was having a conversation with somebody the other day, and he says, well, do you want to be a pastor? I said, well, there's nothing else I do want to do. Everything else I do drives me nuts. Makes me just go crazy. And he says, well, you know, 1 Timothy 3, is it 1 Timothy 3? Says that, you know, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire good work. There's a lot of people that don't desire to be a pastor. Most pastors spend a lot of time not desiring to be pastors. And yet, when a guy like that tries to do something else, it doesn't work. It's square block, round hole. You know, for whatever you want to do, you know, whether it's, you know, my case, you know, working claims, going to accounting, doing computer stuff, fine, great. But what? It drives me nuts. It drives me crazy. Well, why? Well, because this is all I want to do. And that's why I said, you know, God gave me one basket. Don't put all your eggs in one basket, Greg. Why? Where am I supposed to put them? You know, I only got one basket. I can only focus on one thing. You know, when God made me, He put the blinders on. And I can only focus on one thing. I can only focus on one thing. And as I look out among, you know, as I look out on the world, I don't know, maybe I'm just twisted in the way I think about things, but you're going to die. That's all I think about. You're going to die. And it's going to be a sad day. And it's going to be very uncomfortable. I mean, but we don't think about that. We think, well, wait a minute. I have a beautiful family. You know, I got a good job. I got a nice house. I got a nice home. Yeah, I know. But on the day you die, so what? And so the only thing I want to do is preach the word. Because that's the only thing that matters, the souls of men and the Word of God. Those are the only two things that are going to last on this earth. Everything else is gone. Folks, everything else is gone. I see so many people trying to build their little kingdoms, trying to build the most comfortable church that they can build so that their people can be comfortable. Well, no. We ought to live in tents. I mean, like the old, you know, I mean, God said to David, you don't want to build me a house? I've lived in a tent. Even God was mobile. This world is not our home. Then that's what you see in Paul. And I know not everybody's called to that work. I understand that. And so, you know, I don't want to give you a false burden to carry around like everybody has to be a preacher. But where's our focus? You know, as we pray about things and when we get up, what are we praying for? And then what do we get up and go do? Because what Paul prayed for was the cause, the mission, the glory of God and the salvation of man. And then when he got done praying for that, you know what he did? He got up and got his foot wet in the ministry of preaching the gospel to the lost and the word of God to the saved so that he could evangelize and edify. We've lost it. It's gone. Oh, I'm getting all sidetracked. The message for today, take time this week in your quiet time. I don't know where you're reading in the Bible. Take time out and read Jeremiah. Read Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the book for today. Jeremiah was a prophet God sent to Israel right before he just took them out of the land. Took them out of the land. Assyria had already done their work. Babylon was about to come down and take the remaining two tribes gone out into captivity. Picture the rapture of the church. The unfaithful steward is taken out of her stewardship and sent off to judgment. One day God's going to come back for us. And look at the state of the church. They don't want God. And when God sent Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, he said, go cry in their ears. He didn't go say, talk with them. He didn't go say, have a conversation. He said, oh, go make them hear. Just go make them hear. Praise the Lord. Some of them responded. Most of them didn't. And so many people, so many churchgoers today have their ears just closed to the gospel and the word of God. And we need to be like Paul. Get on our knees. We need to pray biblical prayers. Don't measure your success in prayer or your spirituality by the time you spend in the prayer closet. No. No, get in the Bible. Get God's heart. Know God through the Scripture and then pray according to His will. And when you get up, get your foot wet in that river. Man, get moving for the cause. Talk to people about Jesus Christ. Do something in the ministry. Do something with the gospel. Do something with the Word. That's what we're all about. Folks, that's why we call this church Harvest Baptist Church. We're going to sow some seed. If God doesn't want to give the increase, that's okay. Or if our land is now so tainted with a false gospel and the false seed that has been sown out there that the true gospel cannot grow, so be it. But let us not be found guilty of not sowing the seed. That's what I want to do. That's where that passion is. That is what you can give yourself to and know that on the day you die, you can pass from this life to the next with no regrets. And that's worth something. Paul, his prayers were brief. His prayers were biblical. And boy, they were focused on the mission and followed by action. And then he prays for us in verse 16. That was just the introduction. We're going to get into the message now. First thing he prays for is strength. Because he says, you know, that word that. He says, look, I'm going to bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. He says that. Here's what I'm going to pray. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. And he goes on to speak more about what he prays for them. We need to pay attention to that word, that. Because that word shows us what Paul prayed for specifically. And he prayed very specifically first that they would be strengthened. And folks, that's where we need to start. We need to be strengthened. Why? Because we're soft. We need to be strengthened. Why? Because we are weak. We need to be strengthened. Why? Because we are malnourished. We need to be strengthened. And Paul prays for that. Now later we're going to see that he prays that Christ would dwell in us. Yes, to the full, obviously. But today we need to focus on this. Why? Because if we don't get this down, we'll never get the filling that Paul prays for later. The strengthening has to come first. Now, I know this is going to sound silly. When he says that God would strengthen you according to the riches of His grace, okay, that we grant you to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, I want you to think, what does that word strengthen mean? What does it mean to strengthen? Okay? It means to grow stronger. It means to increase in strength. Now, what kind of imagery does that create in your mind? Okay, okay, jump over to 2 Timothy. Let's preface these comments with this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Timothy 4, 17. says, Paul, of course, he's in prison, Roman prison for the second time. He's writing Timothy, his beloved disciple, for the last time. Paul knows he's going to go home. Paul knows that this is it. He's not getting out. He's not going to gain his freedom through the front door of the prison. He's going to be taken out the back and beheaded. So he knows he's going to go home. And he says, you know, my first answer in verse 16, 2 Timothy 4:16, in my first answer, no man stood with me. All men forsook me. And I pray God that it might not be laid to their charge. All right, now, that's really what you can expect when you give yourself to God's ministry. When you give yourself to the ministry, expect everybody to forsake you. Okay, it will happen, number one, because men are sinners. And I don't care if they're saved. I don't care if they're not saved. They're still sinners. Everybody's going to forsake you. Why? Because God will also test your resolve. He wants to know that you're walking with Him and not with men. And that was Paul. He said, you know, it's okay. They forsook me. But he says in verse 17, you know, it's okay. Why? Well, because the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Again, look at his focus. Look at his focus. What's our natural reaction when everybody forsakes us? Oh, weeping and wailing. Oh, flop on the shag carpet in my front room or the living room or the dining room or the lounge room or the basement in my shack of a house in Southern Johnson County and weep and wail about how bad I've got it. And Paul's he's in a destitute prison, and he says, oh, but praise the Lord, God was with me, and He strengthened me so I could preach the gospel, that the gospel might be fully heard. He was all about that, folks, all about that. But what I want you to see in this verse, as we preface what we're going to see about strengthening, I want you to know this is why Paul prayed for God to strengthen the believers. Where does your strength come from? It is the Lord that will strengthen you. Okay, where does the increase come from? It comes from God. He is the one who will give us the strength. He is the one who will work in our lives to make us strong. He is the one who will help us to grow. He's the one. But turn back to Philippians. Just because of that, don't lose sight of the means by which God will strengthen you. You know, if you've ever lifted weights, you know that, you know, you get strength by putting more resistance on your muscles. You know, it's not so much the resistance that makes you grow. It's that process in your body that grows your muscle tissue. But without that resistance, there will be no growth. And Paul says in Philippians 4:13, I'm sorry, I want to read, 4:13. He says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now look at your Bible. Look at your Bible. Look at what it says word for word. I can do all things, okay, all things, and that mission and that gospel and the preaching, okay, all things in the ministry God has given me, I can do all things. Through Christ, because it's the Lord that will give me the strength. Through Christ, but then it says, which strengtheneth me. Now I know a lot of Bibles, they change that word to who. Okay, you know, that's okay. I mean, I understand, you know, it can be translated either way. Yeah, I that's fine. But boy, you lose such a nuance there. You lose such a nuance. Christ, He'll strengthen me. Obviously, it's the Lord that strengthens us. But what does He use as that resistance to make us grow in strength? Where does that resistance come from? That's what the word which provides for us. It shows you that I can do all things which strengtheneth me. It's the things that strengthen me. It's the things that I do that strengthen me. When you say God gives the increase, yes, I know. That's why Paul says I can do all things through Christ. But it's the all things which strengtheneth me, because Christ gives me the strength as I bear up under the resistance of the things that I do and experience in my life in the ministry. You see, to be strengthened requires God's intervention, obviously. And yet it requires our participation too. And then that's where I'm going to try and climb into your lap and step onto your toes this morning. Because you don't grow in strength by doing nothing. Do you know what you get by doing nothing? You get soft. You get soft. I mean, we used to have kids that, I mean, you know, kids, even before me, I grew up in the soft generation too. We used to have to, you know, work on the farms, you know, milk the cows and shovel out the barn, and I don't know, whatever you had to do in an agricultural society, it was hard work. And yet in our industrial society today, you know, urban centers and all of that, boy, we've gotten soft, haven't we? You just look out and you look at the people in our generation, you're like, wow, whatever happened to us? You know, you have to do something to be strengthened. Think of the example of a soldier. You know, Paul likens us to soldiers, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You guys know that. Likens us unto a soldier. What do they do with soldiers? What is the first thing they do? I mean, I went through 3 months of that, going from 17-year-old soft suburban boy to Marine Corps private. There's 3 months where they rigorously train you in all areas. Rigorously, okay? Rigorously, in order to be strengthened. You guys that have gone out for sports, what do you do in order to compete? You train. You exercise. If you don't train and exercise, what happens to you? You either die in the ring boxing somebody or you vomit outside in front of everybody on the track as you're running around and you can't keep up, right? Well, if you want to be strengthened, you have to exercise. And it's not, well, a little bit here. Yeah, a little bit there. And when I feel like it, you know, it's like, oh, I just didn't feel like having a quiet time today with God. Really? Wow. You know, think about an athlete. Think about an athlete. You know, I remember when I was getting ready to go into to basic training, you know, in high school, I'd get up 3 or 4 or 5 times, you know, a week to go run. And sometimes it'd be cold outside. You know, I mean, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, 10 degrees outside. You want to go run? No. But you get up and you go so that you can get ready. Well, okay. Now go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. You see, Paul is praying for us that we might be strengthened. And praise the Lord, God is with us. God wants us to be strengthened. God will give the increase. But we need to understand that's a participatory process. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. You know, I think, yeah, this is kind of a side note. As a church, you know, they usually put together recipe books. I think we ought to put together a wives' tale book. You know, I mean, this kind of silly stuff that never works. I had a guy tell me one time, I said, I got a headache. He said, take a little bit of olive oil and right there on the base of your neck, rub it in there. And now take it away. I'm like, are you serious? So there I am rubbing a bunch of oil in the back of my head going, wow, my head hurts, you know. Well, we ought to just make a book, you know, old wives' tales. That'd be be fun. Okay. Paul says, look, Timothy, refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Did you know God will strengthen you when you are diligent and consistent in exercising yourself unto godliness. Exercise yourself, he says, unto godliness. Godliness is a contraction. That word godliness comes from God-likeness. We refer to the same thing as being Christ-like, being conformed to the image of Christ. Or to coin it in another word, holy. Exercise yourself unto holiness. Exercise yourself unto being like Christ. And Paul compares that to exercising in the body. And my point is this. Look, if you want to be strengthened in your faith, if you want to be strengthened in Christ, if you want to grow and be strong in your faith and strong in Christ, you are going to have to do something. You are going to have to work at it a little bit. It will not happen automatically. It won't. Keep your finger here. Look back at our text in Ephesians. And we're going to come right back to 1 Timothy. But go back to Ephesians. And I want to show you one other thing. Or two. Actually, we're going to look at two other things. But right now, just one that Paul says about this strengthening. Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 16. Paul says that he, God, would grant you, Gentile believers, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? In the inner man. You see, that's where God wants to strengthen you. Now jump back over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. See, God will strengthen your inner man. God is interested in your inner man. Paul says in verse 7, refuse profane and old wives' fables, exercise yourself, rather, unto godliness, godlikeness, Christlikeness, holiness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise, benefit of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. You see, bodily exercise, training and exercise of your outer man, your body, your flesh, Paul says profiteth little. So you know what I say? You ought to do a little. If it profits a little, there's still profit in it. Some of y'all need to start walking. Some of y'all need to get into the gym. Some of y'all need to cut back on them cupcakes and start eating more meat so that you can gain a little bit of strength, okay? I'm just saying. It profits a little, okay, but you know where your body is going to go? It's going to go in a hole in the ground. I just love it, you know? When I was in the Marine Corps, did a lot of weight training. That's why I don't have half of my back anymore. They took the parts out that I broke. But I did a lot of weight training when I got out. You know, I continued and played around in gyms and stuff, lifting weights. And I remember, you know, you work out and you work hard for years, you know, getting to where you think you're just nice and shiny and just, woo, look at me, you know. And then you hurt yourself and you can't do it anymore. How long does it take for you to get to look like Mr. Stay Puft Marshmallow Man? A month. You can spend years training and then you can't train for a month? Oh, here comes that Dunlap's disease, right? Dunlap's right over my belt again. That's all it takes. So that's not the focus. Yeah, it profits a little, so you ought to do a little, okay? You ought to be exercising a little. Take care of yourself, okay, but don't get carried away with it. What profits for today and for all of eternity is another exercise program that Paul says, and that, because of God's grace in your life, will result in something that has eternal value, and that's godliness. Paul says you ought to exercise yourself unto godliness just like the others are exercising themselves up physically. And when you watch somebody exercise physically, they are disciplined daily to eat what they need to eat, and then they discipline themselves daily or weekly to do the exercise routine they need to do, whether it's for boxing or track or weight training or gymnastics, and they're disciplined at it. And you take a step back and you look at the church today, and the one word that could never describe God's church today is discipline. It's not. We want theater seats because the pews hurt my backside. Well, how could a church hurt backside? I mean, it's so big, there's plenty of fluff there. I mean, come on, where's our discipline? Where's our diligence? You see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, my goodness, folks. If we don't have carpet and theater seats and air conditioning and a light show, I don't want to go to church. Where is that in the Bible? He says, exercise yourself. You know what that means? You got to go without some things. You might have to eat your green beans when you don't want to eat your green beans. You might have to get up in the morning to do some exercise that you just don't feel like doing. Why? Because you know you need to do it to get to where you need to be. Now, here's our exercise program. Back to Ephesians. We're going to skip ahead and look at what Paul has for us. Chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24. Here's your exercise routine. Here is the daily routine, the daily discipline. Here is your training program for godliness. God will strengthen you in your inner man. He will make you godly if you will be diligent and consistent in your efforts each day to exercise yourself unto godliness. Ephesians 4, 22. Paul says in Ephesians 4:22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Okay, training program number one, stop doing bad things. Is that hard? There are no theological terms in there. I did not say hypostatic union. Okay? Stop doing bad things. Stop it. And then he says in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind is filthy. Let your mind go without a good wash every day and see what kind of thoughts start going through it. You need to wash your body every day, how much more your mind? Because nobody sees your mind. The only reason you wash your body is because you don't want other people to think that you stink. That's why you look in the mirror. You look in the mirror and say, oh, I got to clean that up because people are going to look at me all day. And yet nobody sees the inner life, do they? You don't have to clean that up. You can hide that very well. God says, look, I see it. You need to renew your mind. You need to take the water of the Word and wash that thing. Wash it every day. Wash it and wash it and wash it continually. Folks, you need to be in Scripture and Scripture needs to be in you. Okay? You read that Bible. If you got it on tape or audio, you listen to that Bible. You get good messages. You let guys preach that Bible to you. You get lessons. You listen to it. You read good books about the Bible. You need to wash your mind so that it renews. It needs to be renewed. And then verse 24, part number 3 of your training program, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Not only do you stop doing the bad things, folks, you need to start doing the good things. Start doing what God says. Start doing, or not even just start doing. I know a lot of you guys are doing it. We'll do more. Do what you're supposed to be doing as a Christian. And I'm going to say this. It was Dave. Dave sent around a, he sent me and Greg a video of a young guy giving a, you know, kind of a spiel on YouTube, young Christian. One of the things that the young guy was berating was religion. Didn't like religion. He wanted a relationship with Christ. Okay, I can buy into that. One of the things he said was, you know, it's not about do. It's already about done. You see, it's not about what I do. It's about what Christ did. And I think, yeah, I know. For salvation, yeah, Christ did it all. You can't get your salvation by works. But you cannot read the New Testament without understanding that after you're saved, God has a work for you to do. And it requires doing something. It requires a change in your behavior. I'm going to say the four-letter word. Okay, if you've got little children, I apologize. I'm going to say the four-letter word. Works. That's 5. Work. There are works involved in the Christian life. There's a lot of work involved in the Christian life. It's a work to read your Bible. It is a work to pray. It is a work to witness. It is a work to teach a Bible study, one-on-many, one-on-one. It's a work to come to church. It's a work to be baptized. So don't tell me that Christ did it all. No, He did it all to save me. And then you know what He did? He entrusted me with a stewardship, with a charge, with a responsibility, with a task. And He says, Greg, get to work with what I've given you. Because there's coming a day when I'm going to call you into account and I'm going to find out what you did with what I gave you. And we'll have to give an account for everything that we have done in this body with what God has given us. We need a training program. It's going to take effort because we have to do something. We have to be diligent and consistent at it. It's like an exercise program. There are days when we feel like, man, this is it. And there are days when we don't want to do it. So it requires a discipline in our lives. But if we will discipline ourselves and be consistent in our Bible reading, in our prayer life, in our application of Scripture, to stop doing what God says we ought not be doing and start doing what God says we ought to be doing, if we will do that and exercise ourselves in that, I guarantee you one thing. You will find yourself strengthened in your inner man. That's where it'll come from. Exercising yourself unto godliness. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to finish up here. Probably gone too long already. But I just want to say this, that Paul says that he would grant you, that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. We need to be strengthened because we're not naturally strong. We're weak. That strength will come from God. That's why Paul prays for that. It is a strength in our inner man. It is not in our outer man, our flesh, our body. Therefore, we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. But let's not lose sight of that one phrase, by His Spirit. That's how God will strengthen you. God will strengthen you by His Spirit. I want to show you three verses back in the book of John. Okay, book of John, and then we'll finish up. John chapter 14. We'll go chapter 14, chapter 16, chapter 17. John chapter 14, verse 26. Why is it by His Spirit? Well, look at John 14, 26. When Jesus is about to, he's teaching His disciples about His departure from the world, and He says, the Comforter, John 14, 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see, God sent His Spirit to teach us the things of God. And as you jump over to chapter 16, go over to John chapter 16, verse 13. John 16, 13, you see the very same thing. In other words, John 16, 13 says, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, the words of God, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. God sent His Spirit to teach us His Word. God sent His Spirit to guide us into all truth, John 17, 17. And then you see, sanctify them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. The Spirit gives the increase in us. He gives us the strength. God strengthens us by His Spirit. Why? Well, it's because He sent His Spirit to teach us the truth of the Word of God. He sent His Spirit to teach us the revelation that He has given us here in this book. That's why if you have the Spirit of God and the Scripture, you have all you need to grow in godliness. Okay? The Spirit will grow you if you will learn and apply the Scripture. Because He will teach you that Scripture and He'll give you the understanding of that Scripture so that you know what you're doing wrong and what you need to do that is right. And He will use that Scripture. All Scripture is profitable for doctrine. He'll teach you. And then for correction, or for reproof first, then correction, and then instruction in righteousness. You see, the Spirit will teach you doctrine, what is right. He will use that Scripture to reprove you and show you what is wrong. He will use that same Scripture to correct you, showing you how to get it right, and then He will instruct you in righteousness through the Bible and show you how to keep it right. The Spirit of God works with the Scripture, the Word of God, to conform you into the image of God. That's what Paul prays for. That is our passage here in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays first for our strength. That's where he starts. His prayer, it's very simple, it's very brief, it's very focused on the mission. Okay, length of time spent in prayer or much speaking, it really doesn't matter. What matters is praying according to God's will, praying according to His revealed will in His Word, and then getting up and getting busy doing what God said. Paul prayed for their strength, but he never let up teaching them the Word of God and expecting them to apply it. So that's what he prays first for us. He prays, hey, be strengthened, strengthened in your inner man, strengthened by the Spirit, strengthened by the intervention of God in your life. So here's our application for this morning. If you want God to strengthen you in your inner man, you got to participate in the program, folks. You have to participate in the program. And it is not an unbearable yoke, but it is a training program. And it does require discipline, and it does require diligence, and it does require consistency to produce the desired results. And we saw what that means. You need to learn that book so that God can use that book to show you what you need to stop doing and what you need to start doing more and more of. And it's going to take effort. But I tell you what, you look at 3:16, Ephesians 3:16. That's the foundation for everything else that comes after that. And everything else that comes after that, you know what it is? Basically, glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Training programs aren't that enjoyable. Sometimes they are. There are moments in training that are enjoyable. Building that strength. Where that enjoyment comes in is when you actually use that strength in what you're training for. That's when the guy gets in the ring, he's been training for months, and now he gets to apply it. And we are going to see that this training program for us really comes into play when we glorify God and we enjoy Him forever. by participating in his ministry, knowing God and making him known in this world. That's where that fullness comes from. That's where we know God by walking with him. That is where we enjoy his presence in our life, and that's where we are sure that our lives are glorifying him. So we have to start here. This is where it starts. That's my exhortation for you guys this morning. Diligence in an exercise program. Get with it. Set aside time each day to read your Bible, get Scripture in you, and then take the necessary steps to apply what God shows you in the Word. It's read the Bible and do what it says. Have the diligence to do that every day, and God will grow you in Christ. He will strengthen you by His Spirit. Okay? Let's pray.